Good morning, church. My name is Jordan Trahan. I serve as a pastoral assistant here at Crawford Avenue, and it's my joy to be with you this morning, to look at God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we'll be looking at chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. All right, this is God's word. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Amen. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come before you as your children, hungry to take in your word. Help us now, we pray, to gain understanding and help us to put your word into practice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we all know stubborn people. We know people who are headstrong, who have to have things go their way. They have to do things their way. They have to be the ones who are calling the shots. And as you cut your eyes to your spouse or family or friends, let me remind you that you too are stubborn, just as I am stubborn, as we all are stubborn people. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful. It simply is a harsh yet truthful reality. And stubbornness stems from our own self-centeredness. And Moses knew this stubbornness all too well. He knew all too well the consequences of stubbornness. Because Israel was as stubborn as it gets. They would forget the Lord and his ways. They would forget his faithfulness. They would forget all the things that they saw Israel do, or that Israel saw God do. And they would chase after other things, other idols, other gods, whatever it might be. And they were so stubborn that on the way to the promised land, on the way to Canaan, the land that would be theirs, that would be their home, this land that is flowing with milk and honey, on the way to that land, they looked at one another and they said, I think it would be a better idea if we went back to slavery in Egypt. And that's the kind of stubbornness that Moses is dealing with in this passage. That's what he had to deal with the people of Israel. And here in our passage, Moses calls them to repent of their stubbornness and simply just live rightly with Yahweh as their Lord. And so in our passage, as we look at it, we're going to do so in five parts. Five parts. The requirements of the covenant, the initiator of the covenant, the standard of the covenant, the witness of the covenant, and finally, the hope of the covenant. And so first, the requirements of the covenant. We start by looking at verses 12 through 13. 12 through 13, where we see the requirements. We read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." When the author, Moses, uses this phrase, "and now Israel," it marks a shift. It marks a shift in the conversation that has been going on. And this conversation has been going on for quite a while. This is actually part of a speech or a sermon, if you will, that Moses is delivering to the people of Israel. And this started all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy 5, Moses began by reminding. He reminded Israel of the Ten Commandments. And that led into chapter 6, where we see the Shema, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then from Deuteronomy 7 to 10, over the course of those chapters, Moses reminds the people of Israel of two things. He reminds them that they are about to enter the promised land. He's reminding them that God is about to accomplish the covenant. And he also reminds them that they are the people that God has chosen. They are the people that God has chosen to call his own. And so throughout all of the previous discourse from Deuteronomy 5 to 10, throughout all of this, Moses has weaved in stories from Israel's past, from being led out of Egypt to wandering in the desert. And in doing so, Moses reminds the people of who they are in the eyes of God, what God has done for them. And this leads Moses to ask the question, what does the Lord your God require of you? And there's five things. There's five things that are required in this covenant: to fear the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to obey the Lord. And friends, let me start by just asking, what is your view of God like? Maybe your view of God is as a giant pushover. He's someone that you turn to when you need something, but when you don't feel like you need anything, you move on. You move away. You move to the next best thing. Such a view of God as this giant pushover lacks a healthy fear that Moses is speaking about in this passage. Or maybe your view of God is one that is filled with terror. You cower before God. You view God as this curmudgeon who is sitting on his throne and just waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you. And so instead of moving to God, you run in the opposite direction of God. Either way, these views of God do not lead a person to walk with God. When Moses tells the people to fear the Lord, he's telling them to have a healthy fear of the Lord, this awe of the Lord, of standing in complete awe of him, and standing in awe of him should lead them to walk with him, to walk in all of his ways, as Moses says. And writers throughout the Bible, they make it very clear that such a right view of God, having this healthy fear, this knowledge of who God is, he's an awesome God, such knowledge of that, it always manifests itself in a love for God. So when fear of God leaves the scene, when forgetting what God is like happens, usually love for God is not far behind. The wandering in the wilderness that Israel experienced, that it put this truth on display. They witnessed mighty acts of God, both in the Exodus and in his provision for them while they were wandering through the desert. I mean, the Lord rained down manna from heaven so that they could eat. He provided water from what seemed to be nothing. But soon so soon after each event, the people would lose their reverential fear of the Lord and turn instead to complaining against the Lord. Rather than love their Lord, they were stubborn and they complained against the Lord and against Moses. And so while a lack of fear and love manifests itself in complaining and stubbornness, a true fear and love for the Lord manifests itself in wholehearted service. So that's why Moses says in verse 12, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul. You'll notice how this verse echoes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. There we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But do you notice the difference? Here, Moses tells them to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love for the Lord and wholehearted, whole soul service to the Lord are interchangeable. There is no loving the Lord apart from serving the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord apart from loving the Lord. They are interchangeable ideas. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like for New Testament believers such as us? What does it look like for us to serve the Lord? In the Old Testament, there was a lot more tangibility. There was physical acts. There was offerings sacrificed. There were things done that you could see. That looked like serving the Lord, but in the New Testament, in the present day, what are we to do to serve the Lord? Well, the word here actually refers to service that a servant does for a master. What Moses is calling for is this wholehearted submission to the Lord. This contrasts directly with the stubbornness that Moses points to in verse 16. Rather than making themselves masters, rather than being stubborn in their own ways, they willingly submit to the will and the ways of their Lord. And we are to have the same attitude. We are servants of the Most High God. We submit wholeheartedly to the will of our Master. And this is manifested through the way that we keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, as Moses says in verse 13. So not only was Israel meant to hear and listen to and take in the commandments, they were to diligently keep them. And this word here is actually pretty interesting. We hear the word keep, and we really kind of think of it as just not throwing something away. Right? It's kind of like when you do spring cleaning, you go through your closet, you find a bunch of clothes that you don't wear anymore. You put them in a trash bag, and then they just sit there. And then now the internal conflict begins. Do I take them to Goodwill? Do I throw them out? Do I keep them? What do I do? And after much deliberation, you just maybe lazily say, I'll just leave them right there. And so you keep them. That's not the idea that Moses is getting at with keep in this verse. The idea that he is getting at is that we are diligently keeping these commandments, these statutes at the forefront of everything that we do. We are diligently pursuing them, hearing them, putting them at the forefront of our minds. We are diligently keeping these. The word keep here is used often with the idea of shepherding. Shepherd and keep. Shepherd and keep. It's this idea that of doing everything in your power to not forget or lose these commandments and statutes. It's to preserve. And really what Moses is getting at is that the Israelites would keep the commandments, the statutes of God at the forefront of not just their minds and their hearts, but at the forefront of their household. So that these laws and statutes would pass on to the next generation and to the next generation. They would constantly be preserving and preserving the Word of God. That's what we are meant to do as well. We are called to diligently keep the Word of God at the forefront of all that we do. It's meant to be at the forefront of our households, of our families, of our church. Everything we do centers around the Word of God. We diligently keep the Word of God. We must keep the whole counsel of God at the forefront of all we do. Why? For two reasons. First, they are good for the people of God. That's why Moses says, "And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today, for your good." They are for our good. And second, because we are stubborn. And we are quick to forget. We are quick to determine for ourselves what is for our good, rather than trusting and obeying what the Lord has said is for our good. So may we diligently think about, meditate on, keep at the forefront of everything we do, the Word of God. And so we see the requirements of the covenant to fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. But before we get too proud of ourselves for doing such things, we need to remember who initiated this covenant to begin with. And so second, we see the initiator of the covenant. We see this in verses 14 to 15. So in verses 12 through 14, Moses reminded Israel of what was required of them as the covenant people of God, to fear him and to love him. And now he reminds Israel in verses 14 to 15 of who initiated it. He says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples as you are this day." Now there's two descriptions of God that we can draw out of this passage. Two descriptions. The first is transcendent. The second is immanent. So first, God is transcendent. The term transcendent is really just a fancy way of saying that God is so far above us. Now this doesn't necessarily refer to a physical distance. It's not really a matter of physical distance at all, but instead it's a matter of dignity and honor. That is where the distance comes in. God is so far more dignified than we are. He is so far more honorable than we are. And he is transcendent. And verses like this, they serve to show us why God is king and we are not. And so Moses says, "To him belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Now, when he says heaven and heaven of heavens, he's not referring to heaven and then some other further dimension of heaven. That's not what's being communicated. What is being communicated is this idea of totality. It's that God is the possessor of heaven in all of its totality. Everything that heaven is God's and God's alone. That is what Moses is communicating. It's the same idea about the earth. When he says, "In the earth and all that is in it." Every creature, every mountain range, every sunrise, every sunset, everything on this earth, everything that is in creation belongs and is possessed by God and God alone. One theologian, John Frame, he helps us understand this a little bit better. He says, "If we choose to use the term transcendence to refer to God, we should use it to refer to his lordship, to his powers and rights as the king of everything he has made." That is what it means for God to be transcendent. He has the powers, he has the rights, because he possesses all of it. It all belongs to him. And so when we think about how truly transcendent, how far above God is, the question becomes, how can we, who are so far below, how can we know God? How can we know what he is like? What in the world would God have to do with Israel? What would he have to do with a sinner like me? And if the Israelites were asking the same question, Moses answers it for them. It's because we can know him, because he has drawn close to them in love. In other words, God is immanent. For God to be immanent means that he operates within creation. And here we see one way, a very important way that God is immanent. He sets his heart in love on his chosen people. And so the reference to the fathers in verse 15, it says, "Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers." Moses is referring back to the patriarchs. He's referring back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's referring back to the covenants that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And what Moses is showing us is that God is the one who initiated that covenant with Abraham. And he did so because of his love for Abraham, because he set his heart in love on Abraham. And so every time we see God come to Abraham and reaffirm his covenant, every time he came to Isaac and Jacob and reaffirmed the covenant, he came to them out of love, to express his love to his chosen people. And because of God's love, Moses says in verse 15, God chose their offspring, which is Israel. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Now, this language is echoed back in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. This is where Moses says, "It was not because you, Israel, were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." God did not choose Israel because of anything they had to offer. He did not come to them and set his heart on them because of anything that they did. It definitely was not because they loved him first. Instead, God was the one who initiated this covenant. According to his own will, he drew close to them in love, made them his people, and he their God. And Christian, God has entered into covenant with you. He has set his heart upon you and me. In fact, God has shown how much he loves his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Another name for Christ is Emmanuel, which is God with us. This transcendent God has imminently accomplished our salvation, and he's done so out of love, because he has set his love on you. Despite our stubborn sinfulness, despite how we go our own way so often, God still sets his heart and love on us, and he doesn't take it away. He's come to us, he set his heart and love on us. Says the famous verse from John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Or in John 15, verse 10, he's talking to his disciples. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love." Or in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." I think what Moses is doing in these verses, he's trying to get Israel to marvel at their God. He's trying to get them to marvel that the transcendent, the God who is the possessor of all things, the one to whom belongs heaven and earth, to him who belongs everything, this God has set His love on you. He has entered into covenant with you. And friends, we've been grafted into that covenant. And I think it would do us well to marvel, to just simply marvel at the love that God has shown us. The fact that He has set His heart and love on us. But as we marvel at the grace, at the love that we have been shown, we also must remember that there is a standard that we are called to live by. So that brings us to the third point, the standard of the covenant. We read in verses 16 to 17, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your hearts and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." Circumcision was the symbolic act that set the people of Israel apart from the rest of the world. It's what showed them to be the people of God. So in Genesis chapter 17, talking with Abraham, God tells him, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." But the difference here is that Moses calls for a circumcision of the heart. And throughout the Old Testament, the language of circumcising the heart is an expression of repentance. In Jeremiah 4:4, he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." The standard of the covenant with Yahweh is a repentant heart. And that doesn't change with the New Testament. Jesus came proclaiming, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand," in Mark's gospel. Repenting or circumcising your heart, it involves the act of turning from something. And so Moses gives them something to turn away from. He tells them, "Be no longer stubborn." Some translations here, they use the term stiff-necked. Now, if you want to know what the biblical authors mean when they use the term stiff-necked or stubborn, look no further than a child at bedtime. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And they become pretty stiff-necked around 7:30 p.m. They push and push and push against the call that it's time for bed. They fight. Beckett, who's 3 years old, he brushes his teeth with tears rolling down his face every night. As we read a story at bedtime, Jane, who's 1, screams the entire time. They become stubborn and stiff-necked. They believe that mom and dad are just being mean, or that they are going to miss out on something. But all the while, night after night, they don't understand that the commands that we give them, the way that we lead them to bedtime, we do so because it is for their good. That they need sleep. And so their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness, it blinds them to the good that is in store for them. And in the same way, Israel has treated the Lord as stubborn children. And they've been doing so since they crossed the other side of the Red Sea, and since they've been being led to the promised land. Nehemiah, who was a servant of the Lord in the aftermath of the Babylonian captivity, he seemed to be meditating on just the idea of Israel's stubbornness. And in chapter 9, verse 17, he says this. He says, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wonders you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. This being stiff-necked or being stubborn, what it really does is it shows a rebellious spirit. And Moses feared this stubbornness. He feared the consequences of their stubbornness so much that in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, he says, "For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you are rebelling against the Lord now, while I am still alive, how much more will you rebel after I am dead?" So friends, we need to ask ourselves, are our lives characterized by stubbornness? Do we treat the Lord the way that Israel treated the Lord? Our walks are meant to be dictated by a humble submission to the will of God. But we all are stubborn at times. We all wonder at why the Lord does what he does. We may even be led to doubt that the Lord knows what he is doing. We definitely think that we know best. If only I could just do this. But we must check ourselves, as the Israelites should have checked themselves. Because such thinking, it led to outright rebellion against the Lord. But as we saw in the verses earlier, the covenant we have, it calls us to fearfully walk with and love the Lord. And let me just say this. The Lord is good, and he knows how dangerous, he knows how tempting, he knows how powerful the desire in us is to be stubborn. Because despite Israel's stubbornness, God did not abandon them. That verse in Nehemiah that I read, it was not the whole verse. There was a second part. It says, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, and you did not abandon them." Despite their stubbornness, God did not abandon them. Instead, he faithfully loved them. Why? Because he was committed to them. And my friends, God is committed to us. And out of this love, God chooses to act for us. So here, Moses, in verse 16, calls the people to circumcise their hearts. But in chapter 30 of verse 6 of Deuteronomy, hear what Moses says. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." God is the one who will circumcise their hearts. He is the one who will cut into their hearts like a surgeon, and in doing so, he will give them the power to live up to the standard of the covenant, to love him, to fearfully walk with him. So let us humbly submit to the work of the Lord in our own lives. We also have to notice that this standard is grounded in the character of God. So we read in verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." Moses calls on Israel to circumcise their hearts. He calls on them to repent of their stubbornness. Because God is holy. He describes God as God of gods and Lord of lords. Moses is not communicating a multitude of gods that Yahweh rules over. Yahweh is not like Zeus in the Greek pantheon ruling over other gods. Instead, what he is communicating is that God is the only true God. He is transcendent. Therefore, he is holy. He's the only true ruler. He is the great, mighty, and awesome God. And it's these characteristics that lead all of creation to stand in awe of the awesome God. And it's because of this, because Yahweh is the true God, the God of gods and Lord of lords, because he is great, mighty, and awesome, he is also holy. And specifically, he is holy in his judgment. He is not partial. He does not look past one sin. and then punish another sin. That is not how God operates. He takes no bribe. And now we have to ask, why would Moses focus on this about God? What is so important about God not being partial, not taking a bribe? Why is this so important? And it's important for two reasons. First, it's important because of the temptation to have pride. So verse 15 showed how God drew close to Israel in a special, loving, covenantal way. Set them apart from the rest of the world. God chose them above all peoples. And such knowledge can lead to this temptation to think that God is now partial to Israel. To think that God will now look past their sins. But Moses is showing us that that is not at all the case. God is not partial when it comes to sin. Regardless of how God has set his heart and love on them, if Israel is sinful, Israel is going to be punished for their sinfulness. That is what Moses is communicating. And so they need to protect themselves against pride. And second, they need to understand the temptation to try and trick the Lord. How easy it would have been to fall into the trap of looking at their circumcision, the trap of looking at their sacrifices, to all of the things that they did for Yahweh, to look at such things and try to bribe the Lord to not judge their sin. Moses is warning the Israelites, he warns us today that God does not take the bribes that we offer him. That is a warning for me. We might not depend on a circumcision or sacrifices, but there are works that we think might buy the good favor of God. That would get God to overlook this thing that you're doing over here. And such an attitude, it comes from a stiff-necked, stubborn, sinful attitude. It is stubborn because it says to God, you can have this, this, and this, but this over here, it's mine. And that's not the standard of the covenant. The standard of the covenant is wholehearted, whole soul, devotion, and submission to the Lord. He is holy and just, and he will not be impartial to sin or take a bribe to look the other way. But instead, what God has done is he has acted. He has provided the means to be forgiven. Despite his transcendence, he has come down to us and he has become like us in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Then Jesus died the death once and for all for sin so that we who believe in him might be able to stand before him and hear the words forgiven. So yes, God is not going to be impartial or be bribed, turning away from sin, turned his eye away from sin. But instead, God came and he acted and paid the price for that sin. So when we are set right with the Lord through this, when our hearts have been humbled before him, we fearfully and lovingly walk with the Lord, something else happens. We become a witness for the Lord, a witness for the Lord. This is verses 18 through 19. We read, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So after describing how great, mighty, and awesome God is, Moses describes how God practically loves. The fatherless and the widows, they were among the most neglected people in the ancient Near East. Yet God would not neglect them. Instead, he executes justice for them, which is what leads the psalmist in Psalm 68 to say, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. But not only does God execute justice for the fatherless and the widow, he also loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. That leads us to ask, in what ways do we see the Lord love the sojourner? Well, this love is expressed for the sojourner through the law that the Lord gave to the people of Israel. Now, the law is summed up, as Jesus confirmed. It's summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so a sojourner would have probably been someone passing through Israel, or someone who came to Israel to escape some sort of hardship, whatever it might be, whatever the reason for their being a sojourner. When a sojourner came into Israel, that sojourner became a neighbor to the Israelites. And they were commanded to love their neighbor, to love that sojourner. This is why Moses commands them to love the sojourner. And look at what he grounds it in, what the reason for it. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. They are called to love the sojourner because they once were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And yet God is the one who came to them in love, led them to a new home, provided for them, gave them everything that they needed. That was what God did for them, and now Israel is commanded to go and do likewise. In this verse, it actually comes from Leviticus, where the Lord tells them, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the sojourners with you as the natives among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So hopefully you can see this relationship. See what's going on here. God loves the sojourner. He expressed this love for Israel, who were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He led them out of Egypt, gave them a home. And Israel is commanded to love the sojourner. And this command is grounded in God's love for them. God's love for the sojourner is expressed through Israel's love for the sojourner. How is this sojourner going to know that God loves him? Because Israel loves him. That's the point that Moses is making. It's meant to bear witness. Israel's love for the sojourner is meant to bear witness about God's love for the sojourner. And we cannot miss this as Christians today. Today we are surrounded by sojourners. We are surrounded by people who literally have no home. We are surrounded by people who come here from other countries. And our love for them is an expression of God's love for them. And what about spiritual sojourners? What about those who are wandering this earth, who are looking for something? They're looking for truth. They're looking for something to believe. They're looking for peace. They're looking for salvation. When they are in our midst, what are we going to do? We're going to draw close to them in love, just as God drew close to us in love. This covenant that we have with the Lord, it calls us to love the Lord, but it also calls us to love our neighbor. And it's all grounded in God's love. God loved us when we were wandering sojourners, and he set his love on us. And so as his covenant people, let us draw close to our neighbors in love. To do so, it bears witness to the love that God has for them. And so let us ask ourselves, what sojourners are we surrounded by? When we go to work, when we go to the coffee shop, let us think strategically of how we can love the sojourners that are in our lives. And fifth and finally, this is the last point, the hope of the covenant. The hope of the covenant. This is verses 20 through 22. We read, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." So in verse 20, Moses reiterates what he said in verses 20 through 22. Fear the Lord, serve him, hold fast to him. But he also adds, and by his name you shall swear. Now, swearing by his name, that points to the allegiance that the people of God are meant to show God. The same language is used back in chapter 6. Moses says, fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. But listen to what follows after that verse. He says, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. And then Joshua, when he was leading the people through Canaan, tells them, be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or left, and so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. And so when Moses tells them that it is by God's name they shall swear, he is reminding them that their allegiance is to Yahweh and to no one else. They are to bow down to no other god, to no other idol. Yahweh is their God and they are his people. In the life that Israel was meant to live in this covenant with Yahweh, I mean, hopefully you can see just how simple it really is. Fear, serve, and hold fast. Fear, serve, and hold fast. Or go back up and it's fear, walk, love, serve, and keep. But while it was very simple, it was also very hard. Simple does not mean easy. While it was simple, it was also very hard. They needed to be reminded constantly, constantly of the great and terrifying things that their eyes saw the Lord do. They needed to be reminded constantly that God is their praise. They had to be reminded constantly of the requirements of the covenants. Just go and read all of Deuteronomy. What we're looking at right here is repeated over and over and over again. Because these people are stubborn. They are quick to forget the Lord. They're quick to forget what they saw him do. They're quick to devote themselves to other things, to idols, things that they thought were better for them. And we too, at times, we follow their example. We can be quick to forget. We can be quick to chase other things, idols. We can be quick to be stubborn. So the hope of the covenant, the hope that we have, is not found in us. It's not found in us. It's not found in anything else except for the faithfulness of God. That's why in verse 22, Moses reminds the people, your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Moses tells the people to look around. Look around. Look at all these people that are a part of Israel. Look at how many the Lord has preserved through the Exodus to the promised land. Look at how the Lord has grown us. We started with 70 persons, and now we are as numerous as the stars. And church, let us today look around. Just see how God has been faithful to his people. As we look at one another's lives, as we look at how God has worked in each other's lives, as we look at how God is growing our fellow brothers and sisters, as we look at what God is doing within Crawford Avenue, we can look and we can have hope. Hope that God will preserve us to the end. Let me close with this. The Christian life, life with the God of gods and the Lord of lords, it is a simple life, but it's not easy. We are called to fear the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to love him, to serve him, to keep his commandments. We get to marvel that the possessor of heaven and earth has set his heart in love on us. But too often our own stubbornness gets in the way. We forget that he is great, mighty, and awesome. And instead, we think we are great, mighty, and awesome. And Moses is telling us, begging us to circumcise your heart, to repent, to cast your gaze back to Yahweh, to submit to Him, to love and walk with Him. Because when we do that, we get to faithfully live out that covenant as we love others, as we love the sojourners, as we bring others into that same love. By the help of the Holy Spirit, may we live out the covenant that God Himself has initiated with us. Let's pray. Father, You are God of gods and Lord of lords. Lord, there is no one like You. And Lord, we come before You just marveling at the fact that You have set Your heart in love on us. And Lord, I ask that we would be moved to repent of any stubbornness, that we would be moved to fall at Your feet and just submit to You, to walk faithfully with You, to love You, to serve You. Lord, we ask that we would bear witness to the love that we have shown to our neighbors, to this neighborhood, to the city of Augusta, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Lord, we desire to see others drawn into this covenant of love, to be grafted in. And so, Lord, empower us by Your Spirit to go and to express that love to the sojourners who don't know You. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.